Ladies choir now. He's gone. Thank you. Rejoice today because he is alive and our God reigns. Praise the name of the Lord. I want to turn this morning to the third chapter of Acts. Acts 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power, our holiness, we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." I want to speak this morning on the witnesses of the resurrection. As we read in verse 15, Peter says, "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Last year, about this time, there was an article written, and that article said that there's just not that much in the scripture to show or to prove the resurrection of Jesus. And all I can say about that writer, he didn't know the scripture very well. And so today I want to notice that the scripture abounds with proof and evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And as we're going to see, it reaches right on down to our day. We see this pattern, if you read all of this that Peter said, he has become a tremendous minister of the gospel, a one who testifies of Christ himself, one indeed who is feeding the flock of God as God had intended. And he is explaining the healing of this lame man. It was a great miracle which they witnessed, and it had really gotten the attention of the people. And so he described basically the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And he was telling them, "You're witnesses of that." This is what we want to see first, is that there were just so many results. There were so many manifestations outside of the resurrection of Jesus himself, which we will see, but there were manifestations of the results which were brought about by that great victory that God had wrought there. We find this same pattern in Acts 2. as we read Peter again saying, this Jesus, this is when he was explaining the great day of Pentecost. And so this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. This which you now see and hear is all that phenomenon on the day of Pentecost when they spoke with tongues in other languages that they had not learned. And so God was showing and fulfilling the wonders of his power. This is exactly what Jesus said in John 16:7. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, he meant he was going away in death, but in subsequent resurrection. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so the day of Pentecost was proof positive that Jesus indeed had been raised from the grave. He did go back to glory, and he did send forth this Comforter which they were witnessing. I want to notice some other examples here. We are not going to turn to these, but you remember them well. Matthew 27:52-53, we find some more evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Matthew 27 reads, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This is the day that Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary. And the earth did shake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And notice that many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. There were two earthquakes which occurred in a 3-day period. The first one was when Jesus died, and that's where we read these graves were open, and many of the bodies of those that slept came out. But Scripture is very, very explicit to tell us they only came out after the resurrection of Christ. There's a reason for that. God always got the first fruit. He had to have the first fruit of Christ. And so after he received his first fruit, then we find these others came out of the grave as evidence and proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The other earthquake happened 3 days later. Indeed, when Jesus was raised from the grave, we find that there were a great number of witnesses of Christ's resurrection. There is no record that any human eyes saw Jesus come out of the grave. The closest we come to that is when the angels announced in chapter 28 that talking to the women, as they said, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, the first two verses of that same chapter tell us that there was a great earthquake, and an angel came down and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. This is the angel that conveyed these things to the women. We cannot imagine the angel, or I cannot imagine the angel rolling back the stone and not seeing Jesus come forth. We full well know that Jesus could have raised from the grave without even coming, without even the stone being rolled away. But God wanted to show things openly. God wanted to show that this was something that he had done. And so this great stone that they put there in order to make sure that the disciples didn't steal the body, as we'll see a little later, then they put that, and it was the angel that came down and rolled it away. And it was the angel that made the first announcement, he is risen, he is not here. Mary Magdalene is the first record of one that we have that she was the first to hear and to see the glorified Christ. In John 20:17, though, you remember how that the ladies, these women had come to anoint him. And Mary Magdalene was among them. And when they got there, the tomb was empty. And it seems that all of these women went away, as the angel had said, you go into Galilee and you tell my disciples, Jesus said, to pass on the message, tell my disciples that I will meet with them in Galilee. But Mary tarried at the sepulcher, and she was rewarded for it. You remember that this man appeared behind her, and indeed, she thought it was the gardener. And then he spoke to her, and she knew him by his voice, Rabboni. And we know that she was ready to run and embrace him, but he said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Again is brought out the truth of the first fruits. God had to receive his part first. He had to receive the first kiss. He had to receive the first embrace. He had to receive the first touch. It all belonged to him. And what a reunion that must have been, as the Son of God, who died and was separated from God for those hours, now they are united back again. And what an embrace. What a loving reunion that had to have been. And no one could even have a clue as to what was happening with it. This is something that only God and his Son were able to enjoy. And so touch me not, I've not yet ascended to my Father. But there is a decided change in Matthew 28. Because remember that the angel had told the women, you go into Galilee and you tell my disciples that they are to meet Jesus in Galilee. Go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And those women departed quickly from the sepulcher. And then we read, as they went, as they were doing what they were instructed to do, they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Something has happened here. Mary was forbidden to touch him, and now then they run upon him. They hold him by the feet. They worship him. Only one thing could have happened. Jesus went to glory, and now he has returned. And he will be here for about the next 40 days or so. Jesus went to his Father, and now then these are permitted to touch him. And you can read many times that the disciples, Thomas was invited to put your hand in my side. Know that it is me. And so they were able to touch him and embrace him after the Father received his portion. Then in Luke 24, you read two more, those on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking, and Jesus joined them, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And we find out that at the evening time, they went in, they sat at meat with him, and they realized at that time, he made himself known to them, this was Jesus, and then he immediately vanished out of their sight. And you remember they said, did not his words burn within us while he talked with us by the way? They witnessed a good long time the resurrected and the glorified Christ and added their testimony to all of these others. Then in Matthew 28, you will find again the guards. And they were those that witnessed the earthquake, and it scared the living daylights out of them. And Scripture says they were as dead men. And then they went and reported this to the chief priest. They knew that the sepulcher was empty. But the chief priests are the ones that instructed them. Now listen, Scripture says they taught them to say this. We just went to sleep and his disciples came and stole him. The reason those chief priests knew that, is because they knew full well that this very great phenomenon had happened. They wouldn't admit it, wouldn't believe it, but they they knew that all evidence here pointed to the fact that Jesus was raised from the grave. They had to explain it, had to try to cover it up. So you just tell the authorities that you were sleeping. We'll take care of any complications you run into, but you just tell them that. And the scripture says that indeed that story is believed by the Jews unto this day. We learn a great deal from this. If people want to disbelieve the scripture, they'll find an excuse for it every time down to our day. Doesn't make any difference what the Word of God says. If you choose not to believe the Word of God, I guarantee you Satan will provide you an excuse not to believe. And so it was with these chief priests. I want to turn now to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is that great resurrection chapter that we love so well. 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul is going to produce a great number of witnesses in addition to what we have already seen. These are firsthand accounts and eyewitness reports of the resurrection of Christ. I want to begin with verse 1 to put this entire chapter in context. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have also received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Some years ago, there was a man that took this one verse and tried to build an entire doctrine against the teaching of eternal life on this verse. He didn't pay any attention to the entire chapter. He interpreted this as being, you see there, you can be saved and you can believe in vain and you will go to hell. And that's what he taught in his book that he wrote around this in part. But that's not what Paul is talking about at all. What Paul is saying is that unless you have believed in vain, it's a reference to the resurrection. He is saying that if there is no resurrection, everything we've taught you, everything that we've said is in vain. It's empty. It is nothing. This entire chapter focuses on the resurrection to show the Corinthians beyond doubt that no, their faith is not in vain. What you believed is absolutely true and living and vital to your understanding and your experience. And we say exactly the same thing. And so Paul says here, by the which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then he explains it. Because I delivered unto you first of all, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. This is the same pattern that Peter preached there in the book of Acts. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. He enlarges on the resurrection, and that is the only reason that our faith would be in vain is if Jesus was not raised from the grave. Well, we glory, and Paul concludes this whole situation here, this entire discourse, he concludes with the fact Jesus has been raised from the grave. And then Paul begins to call his own witnesses. Verse 5. He was seen of Cephas. Cephas is Peter. And undoubtedly, Paul is talking about that encounter in John 20, whenever Jesus appeared to the disciples. And he singled Peter out, as we have seen many, many times before. And he said, Peter, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. We know that Peter didn't take that commission at that time, but later on he did, as we found out there in the book of Acts. And so Peter had that first-hand encounter, that interaction, that conversation, intimate conversation, where that Peter was completely bared on the inside. He had that conversation with the resurrected, glorified Christ, and it was in no wise an figment of his imagination. And then, of course, we also read here that he was seen of the 12. You'll find a record of this in a number of places in the gospel. One of these is when Thomas was invited to put his hand into Jesus' wounded side. And then we read in verse 6, there were 500 at once. And then Paul makes this tremendous statement, and I think it was just an absolute invitation for the Corinthians to prove what he was saying. They undoubtedly knew who Peter was, but these were Gentiles. Paul was telling these people that Jesus appeared to 500 at once. And he said, some are dead, some are fallen asleep, but most of them are still alive. They were still alive at the time then present. And they can tell you firsthand that they saw Jesus. Then in verse 7, we read that James saw him. We read the other apostles saw him. And finally, in verse 8, we read this. And last of all, he was seen of me also. Then Paul adds this. As one born out of due time. This is such a tremendously important point for us to understand, because Paul is a prophetic figure. When he says he is one born out of due time, he means that what happened to him is going to happen to Israel as a nation. Notice the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We find that he was born there on the road to Damascus, down in the dust. And then he asked the Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord told him, it'll be shown what you're to do. And then he was told that he was going to be the minister to the Gentiles. One lone Jew at that time ministering to the Gentiles. And he did that faithfully throughout Asia and the world at that time. But that was only a small type of what Israel as a nation will do. Paul says he was as one born out of due time. There will be a nation of Israel born in one day. This is what Paul's talking about. This nation that is born in one day and will continue to develop, it is this nation which will go worldwide to all the nations, preaching the gospel just like Paul preached the gospel to the Gentiles in the beginning of the church age. And so Paul took this message indeed unto them. And Israel will take the same message of the resurrection. When they look on him whom they have pierced, it will be the resurrected, glorified Christ who was raised from the grave all those thousands of years ago. And indeed, they will fulfill God's purpose for them. Paul was only one individual ministering to the Gentiles in the early days of the church. This is an entire nation who will be witnessing and converting nations during the millennial period. But I want to bring this down more to our day and more in a personal way. Because today, every believer is in fact a witness, or he is living proof of the resurrection. Romans 4:25 says it this way. He was delivered for our offenses, But he was raised again for our justification. We have come to understand that if Jesus died, and that would be no problem because all men under the sentence of death, and Jesus took that place. The key here is that Jesus was raised up from the grave. If he had just died, yeah, he could have paid our sin, but that would be it. We'd be right back in the garden to sin all over again. And so he not only was delivered for our offenses, he was raised again for our justification. He brought us up in newness of life with him. And so we come to verse 14 of our chapter. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Your faith is vain. That's the same thing you started out with in the very first couple of verses of this chapter. The only reason the faith of the Corinthians would have been vain is if Jesus were not raised from the grave. But he has been raised. And so he says it out plainly. If he be not risen, then your faith is vain. Notice also verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, empty, futile. You are yet in your sins. It took the resurrection of Christ to free us from our sin. This is why I say that every believer today, every person who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, is living proof that Jesus was raised from the grave by the glory of the Father. I am a testimony of that just by being able to stand here in life, spiritual life, giving out the assurance and proof that the life of Christ, the resurrected life of Christ, is on display in my life. That happens in varying degrees, but I tell you, every person that is born again is a testimony and a proof and a witness of the resurrected Christ, because we could not be here without that. Water baptism, as we will have that service following this. That's exactly what water baptism teaches. Water has absolutely no effect. Water, literal water, has nothing to do with spiritual salvation. The water has no merit on its own whatsoever. But faith in what it represents most assuredly does. Because going down underneath the waves tells us that we went down into death with Christ. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We went down into the waves of judgment because God had to pour out judgment on every sin that was ever committed. All of that was paid in the Lord Jesus Christ when we went down under the waters of death and judgment with Christ. But oh, thank God, he didn't stay there. He was brought up, raised up by divine power in newness of life as a testimony that God had accepted his offering. That's what every believer says every time he goes through, one goes through this rite, this ceremony, this ritual, this tradition of water baptism, coming up in newness of life with Christ. Verse 18 is another benefit and proof of the resurrection. They also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Well, God gave absolute proof that those who slept in Christ were raised from the grave after Jesus was resurrected. We already have a guarantee. It is those people. We don't know how many of them there were. Scripture says they went into Jerusalem and appeared unto many. How would you like to be one of those whom they appeared to? Who were they? Was Nehemiah there? Maybe was Joshua there? Some of these others, we know, of course, that Elijah had already been translated. Moses was already in glory. But these are worthies of faith that came out of the grave. And there are many of them, indeed, many of them that came out of the grave and appeared unto many. What message did they have? They were a proof. They were a witness, a guarantee of the resurrection of Christ. These were eyewitnesses, and indeed, the results prove that Jesus has been raised. And so Paul brings this to somewhat of a conclusion here. Verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And the closer people get to immortality, the more they appreciate this verse. And they know that even though they depart out of this world, their real hope lies beyond the grave. And we have known some that have reached that door of death, and rather than drawing back from it, rather than fighting it, rather than putting it off as long as they can, they appear to be absolutely running full tilt toward it, because they know theirs is the life of resurrection with Jesus beyond that door. And so Paul shouts boldly in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And so your faith is not vain. You are not yet in your sins. You are not going to abide in the grave forever. Now is Christ risen from the dead. And you will notice, he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Indeed, God had to receive his part of that. And so today, you and I can shout with Peter. Exactly the same circumstance here. Jesus, this Jesus, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witness. We don't have to ask anybody, did this happen? I know it happened. I am living proof, and I have experienced the glorious results of the resurrection of Christ.